Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
If we haven't met before, my name is Pete. I am one of the location pastors. I'm normally at St. Luke's, so it's very nice to be with you today. Just to give you a kind of idea of where we're going over the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to look at the problem of the human heart. We're going to look at what God wants to do about the problem of our hearts. And then we're going to look at how we cooperate with him in that work. So that's a kind of overarching view of where we're going. But my question to you at the start of 2025 is this: what does your heart want? What does your heart want? It's the question Ryan Gosling asks Rachel, the other leading actor in the film The Notebook, if you've seen that, Hark Back to 2004. I'd like to take you down another trip down memory lane, if I might, for a moment. And that is, I'd like to take you back 24 years to 2001. And the reason I'm taking you back to 2001 is this. In 2001, Nintendo released the GameCube. Wow, exactly, wow. The GameCube was immense, and it was immense for one particular reason. It had with it Star Wars Rogue Squadron. Now, any Star Wars fans? Great, two of you. Brilliant. The reason this game was so good, because I started nagging my parents that I wanted it for Christmas. The reason it's so good is because you get to fly all the different spacecraft through all the different missions in the film. So you can live the film. It's great. Anyway, so I made it clear to my parents that this is what I would like for Christmas. And I really would like it for Christmas. So I started nagging them about it in August, just to make sure they had the right message. Just as a kind of side note, if you're a youngest sibling in your family, do you mind just raising your hand? Any youngest siblings? Fantastic. Lots of you. Excellent. You will enjoy this then. Because in our family, every family has its kind of the bones of contention that go on year, don't they? The one in our family is that my sisters, two older sisters, were told that they could never have a games console and that they could never have Sky TV. And my parents buckled with me with both. So I got both. But that is what my heart wanted. I wanted a Nintendo GameCube. And it was great. It was cool for a while. But soon the novelty wore off. Once I'd got gold medals in every level, just saying, I finished with that and I was looking for the next thing. I wanted the next thing after that. And I wonder if you can resonate with the idea that our hearts are restless, constantly looking for the next thing to fill us or to fix us. So what does your heart want at the start of 2025? Because our culture asks us this question in a million different ways, from the serious to the superficial. Why? Why does it ask us this question all the time? Because it taps into the place that you live from, the heart. It's where all your decisions are made. And branding and advertising agencies understand this better than anyone. They understand that you make decisions, more importantly, you make purchasing decisions from your heart. And when I used to be cool, and I promise you there was a time, I was a designer for a branding agency. And our job wasn't just to make organizations look cool, although that was part of it. Our job was to help associate certain emotions with certain brands. Because ultimately, those companies wanted us to help them influence a customer's purchasing decision. A good brand looks good. A great brand tugs at someone's heart. So during the lead up to Christmas just this year, you may have seen it, BMW had a campaign out. And the tagline for their campaign was, "Joy has three letters." Joy has three letters with BMW. Great line. Great simplicity. But they're not just trying to sell you a car. They're trying to sell you an emotion. Our hearts are the place where the battles for our attention are fought, won, and lost. So if our hearts are the place where we make our decisions, then to ask ourselves the questions, what does my heart want? Or a question like that, it makes total sense. As a natural way to discern what we want to do, about what course we'll study, what does my heart want? What career shall I pursue? What does my heart want? What location shall I settle in? What does my heart want? What relationships shall I pursue? What does my heart want from these things? But have you ever noticed that your heart is also full of contradictory feelings and emotions? My heart is a deeply confusing place, and I live with me. I know how confusing it is. I often want or feel things that are completely contradictory or that aren't good for me. So as maybe I'm not alone, but at this time of year, I stand on the scales and my scales tell me certain information that maybe indicate I've eaten too many mince pies. That's the kind of information they're handing over. But as well as that resulting in me wanting to live a healthier lifestyle, I know that in a couple of weeks' time, when Rach, my wife, says to me, I'm going out this evening, are you going to be okay? I don't know why she asks, are you going to be okay? But I know that as soon as she leaves, I'll think, oh, I'll just look on Just Eat, just to make sure there are no deals. I'll just have a quick look. And I'll have a peek on the Just Eat app. And then before I know it, half an hour's time, the doorbell rings and there's a curry mysteriously at our house. I want to live healthier, but I also really love getting a takeaway. So maybe the question, what does your heart want, isn't as helpful as it first seems, because our hearts are like shifting sands. And our culture's perspective on our hearts is even more confusing. Our culture insists that your highest aim as a human being is to look inside your heart, to discern who you are, and then to live out of that authentic place. But how can you build a life on a foundation like a false one of the heart? The scriptures, I believe, have a far more honest diagnosis of the human heart. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible testifies to the reality that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the prophet says this, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Does anyone ever feel like that? Does anyone ever feel like they don't actually understand themselves very well? Why we say certain things, why we do certain things? Anyone ever notice things in their heart that actually, if you're honest, you wish maybe weren't there? Because God's greatest desire for you is that you would come to know him, that you would accept that your heart is broken and sick and ask him for a new heart, a heart that can love him and love other people properly. He wants to, in short, give you his heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, these famous words, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's God's promise to everyone who asks him for a new heart. And you might be thinking, hang on, God's being a little bit harsh, don't you? Maybe my heart isn't that bad. Deceitful is a strong word. And if that's you, I get why you might have that reaction at first. But once you've seen how beautiful, how glorious, how wonderful God's heart is, you realize how broken and deformed your own is. So one of the books over the last couple of years that has really helped me to understand God's heart more deeply than perhaps I ever have is a familiar one, probably, because it was talked about a lot of the time when it came up. But it's Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And in that, he describes Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, like this. He says, Jesus is meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Or in Galatians 5:22, classically what's described as the kind of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's also the hallmarks of what God's heart is like. One that is full of love, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. And who doesn't want more of that in their heart if they're honest? I wonder if you have ever spent time with someone who really looks like Jesus, whether literally or internally, but I'm talking about internally. We have some friends in Cheltenham who are now in their 70s, and their bodies are wearing out. Every time you see them, a different bit of them is falling off. But they are more alive now than ever. They are so full of love for one another, for God. They're so generous, so kind. And when you spend time with them, you feel like you've spent a bit of time with Jesus himself. And what's more amazing than that is that life has given them very, very few reasons to be that way. They've both written books about their stories. And one of them in particular has a horrific story of abuse in the background. And to me, that just makes it all the more amazing that God can take someone and totally transform them. And I wonder if it's what Paul's getting at when he writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That is exactly the story for them. This couple have spent time in God's presence and allowed him over years and years and years to gently, slowly transform them into his image. And that's all lovely, you might think, but how do you get to your 70s and have a heart like that? How does that actually work? A few years ago, I went through a season where God allowed me to see the stuff in my heart that needed dealing with. And I couldn't stand what I saw. And I wonder actually if God doesn't allow us to see all of the darkness that's within us in one go, because if we did, it'd probably crush us. But when I kind of have semi-theological panics, I tend to read. So I was a bit panicked by what I saw, and I went and read and read and read, because I thought, Jesus probably just needs me to help him out. Like, he needs me to help him out on this heart transformation stuff. If I just find a formula, step one, step two, step three, then I can help him out, be done with it, and great, we can get back to life. But perhaps, just like me, you might be relieved and disappointed in equal measure to discover that there is no such thing. There is no such formula or shortcut for the transformation of your heart. And what's more, during that really horrible season, I began to believe something that wasn't true about me or about God. And I'd begun to believe that it was up to me to sort out my own heart and to live up to what I thought I should be. And if that's you tonight, because I bet there are plenty of us who feel like that, either from time to time or right now, I think the most reassuring place for you to go in the whole of the scriptures is 1 Corinthians. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you know anything about the Corinthian church and the Christians in first century Corinth, you'll know this. They're idiots. They're idiots because they're dysfunctional, egotistical, competitive muppets. And the church is full of, you know, us now. So there we are. But Paul opens 1 Corinthians 1 like this. He says to them, the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, sanctified, in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians who have already been sanctified, made holy, set aside for a purpose. What? Does he know who he's writing to? Has he got his addresses mixed up? Did he mean to write to the church in Ephesus or something like that? No, it smashes the lie that we can so easily believe that following Jesus is about needing to live up to a standard. It's not. It's not about striving to live up to a standard. It's about growing into that which you already are in Jesus. sanctified, holy, set aside for a purpose. But, and there's a big but here, and I can't lie. It's a slow burn, that one. Whilst the transformation of our hearts is God's work, we're the ones who get to decide how much space we make for it. And there are three ways, amongst a few others, that we can make space for God's transformation in our hearts. Scripture, prayer, and the church. And these three things, like I say, are the primary places. They're not the only places where God's transformative work happens. But they need intentionality and they need habit. Now, we moved here in August, so a few months ago now. And since then, we've had loads of people to visit, which is lovely, getting to know so many people. But every now and then, someone will come into our house and they'll see on the wall a couple of guitars. And they'll normally say something like, "Oh, I didn't know you play guitar." And I'll reply with something like, "Can we keep this just between me and you? But I have all the gear and no idea. I have no idea what I'm doing with those guitars." Because just to give you a bit of context, I started learning guitar when I was about 13 because I remember reading somewhere that girls really like guys who can play guitar. So within a few hours, I'd contacted a friend who played guitar and I said, "You need to teach me how to play guitar." And I learned a few chords and a few scales, enough to get me through Happy Day and enough to get me by. And here's what that produced by age 17. Here's what that produced. Thank you for that slightly inappropriate wolf whistle. But this is what Gas Street Music are missing out on at the moment, okay? But every now and then, my lack of skill, thank you for putting that away, my lack of skill would show. Now, is there anyone here who is a graduate of Nexus in Coventry, the Christian Music College? Anyone? No, okay, well good. Because if there was, I hope you had a great year because they said no to me. They said no to me because I got there. It was like a kind of car crash X Factor audition where the person really can't sing. It was bad. They kept asking me things about theory and I didn't know. And anyway, that was at 18 and my lack of skill showed. I'd skimmed by on the bare minimum. But I wonder if the same can be true for us as followers of Jesus. We can serve on every team, be at every event, put on a face, do and say the right things, but underneath, just maintain the status quo of our inner life, leaving us unchanged, leaving us with hearts that are still the same as they were 10 years ago. Our broken hearts aren't made beautiful by accident. We decide how much space and how much time we make for God to go about his transformative work through scripture, prayer, and the church. He will never force himself or his transformative work upon you. You get to decide how much you allow him to do that. So we haven't got time to think about all three in a bit more depth. We haven't got time necessarily to go through scripture, prayer, and the church. But we'll go into one, perhaps just in a little bit more detail for the moment. And I'd like to just invite you to contemplate, what does it look like to have a habitual commitment to scripture? And we've kind of touched on it a bit already with bread. But you may have heard of the show Man Versus Food in the States. Now, it's about a guy called Adam who takes himself to different restaurants and takes on different challenges that are in each restaurant. And there's one particular episode where he has a face-off with a 2-kilogram steak. Yes, that's right. You heard 2-kilogram steak. If you're vegetarian or vegan, think of a tofu alternative or something. But how would you go about the process of taking on a 2-kilogram steak? Because I think most of us would just try and stuff in as much as possible, as quickly as possible. Now, I wonder if some of us might fall into the trap sometimes of thinking that's how we need to engage with scripture. because we can end up assuming that information leads to transformation. And that approach can sometimes leave us feeling confused, despondent, and frustrated. And it's easy for a talk like this to kind of sound like, I just need to read your Bible and pray and hang out with the church more. But how you go about those things is almost as important as whether you do them at all. Let me explain. I need something to help me engage with Scripture in a relational way, to slow down, to listen to God's voice, and to be attentive to His Spirit. And for me, one of the ways that probably throughout the whole of my Christian life has been the most powerful has been making space for Lectio Divina. Now, for some of you, that'll be really familiar. For others of us, that'll be brand new information. So Bread, like we've been talking about, our journals are a modern take on Lectio Divina. Each time you come to read a passage, the encouragement is to be still, to read Scriptures, the acronym of Bread, to encounter, to apply, and to devote. And you know what? Bread's really annoying because it means you have to slow down. It forces you to slow down and to pay attention to what God wants to say to you in a particular moment. I can confidently say that my Christian journey has been the most, it's had the most traction, it's had the most transformation when I have been committed, habitually committed to those three things: prayer, Scripture, and the church. And I don't think that's coincidental. It's not a chance that when we're most committed to those three things, we see the most transformation in us. So as we begin to come into land and before we think about sharing communion together as part of our response, where does all this chat about transformation leave you? I still remember the moment that I said yes to following Jesus in the middle of a field, in the middle of a youth camp, in the middle of nowhere in Devon. And even though I wouldn't have used this language at the time to describe it, something changed when I said yes. And that something, I believe, was that God started the process of taking my heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh. Something changed in me immediately, and I knew it. And perhaps tonight, you resonate with some of the things that I've been describing about our hearts, the way they just feel sick and broken to the point where we can't ourselves do anything about it, and we need someone to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. So perhaps this evening is a moment for you of saying yes to following Jesus for the first time, or the first time in a long time, to saying yes to receiving a new heart, a heart of flesh, instead of one of stone. I also know seasons in my life where I've done and said the right things, but in the end, I know that my inner transformation has plateaued. And if that's you, there is no shame. There is a no shame environment, because each of us, if we're not in that season now, we'll find ourselves in it again at some point. We've all been there. But what's important is that you acknowledge that that's the place you're in and begin the process of asking God to help you get back on track. And so if that's you, I'd like to invite you in a moment to recommit yourself habitually to Scripture, prayer, and the church. And finally, what I'd like you to do, if that second one applies to you, is to text a friend and to say, I really want to recommit to one or ideally three of these things tonight. Ask them to hold you accountable, because it's so easy, isn't it, at an evening event, a gathering like this, to say something in the kind of heat of the moment and then to come to Monday morning for it to fall away quickly. So text someone asking them to keep you accountable. But as we come to respond together, why don't we stand if you're able? And before we think about taking communion together, I'd like to invite you to just perhaps close your eyes for a moment and to ask God what He sees when He looks at your heart tonight. Ask him to tell you what the state of your heart is. And I suspect, if you're honest with God and with yourself, there are things that you know need work on. And so as we come to communion as part of our response, my invitation to you is that as you come to receive bread and wine, imagine that it is God offering you a new heart, a heart made of flesh, and to give him in return your heart of stone.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.